turn with me, please, to Psalm 84. So this is really continuing the theme of God's purpose to dwell with his people that we've been so delighted to consider the past weeks. And when Matthew suggested some psalms for me to take, I'm afraid I couldn't resist this one, because it's so amazing. The title is To the Chief Musician on an Instrument of Gath, a Psalm of the Sons of Korah. But I believe that many think that David himself wrote it. How lovely is your tabernacle, your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. Thanks be to God. So, this Psalm of Ascent is probably written for or about the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn, and possibly commemorates the pilgrimage in the desert. And it so beautifully describes the pining of a pilgrim for the living God and the place where he is to be found. It also distills some really wonderful things about the gospel and Christian experience. And in particular, it depicts spiritually the glorious ascent of the loving heart towards a loving God. As I believe Augustine put it, the more you love, the higher you will ascend. And this psalm reminds us of the profound privilege of having a heart in which God dwells, and encourages us that the living heart ascends towards our loving God in heaven, going from strength to strength. So just as these tiny, restless swallows found their place of peace and safety with the altar, so we similarly have found a place of peace and safety in Jesus Christ, all because the Father of glory has purposed the people to be near to him, as we've been wonderfully considering. And so the psalmist, in three sections, emphasizes the unrivaled blessings of being a devoted believer. He says, "Blessed are those who dwell in God's house or presence. Blessed is the one whose strength is in God. Blessed is the one who trusts in God." So let's consider these in turn, and in a sense, just bask in the magnificence of God's goodness to us. Those who dwell in God's presence are blessed. I think this teaches us that we need to more regularly remember the reality of God's presence, and to purpose to realize its richness more and more week by week. And we do so perhaps by both filling our time with giving to Christ and giving our time to filling with Christ. By which I mean, filling our time with giving to Christ is about loving him by living for him and living with him. Living for him, practicing his ways, imitating him in all our affairs, public and private. And living with him, praying, praising him often, and bringing our love to him along with our list of needs. Living to love him and love for him. This is having hearts full of Jesus, isn't it? And so we also then, to have these hearts, need to be giving our time to filling with Christ. And God has graciously, masterfully appointed the scriptures and the sacraments to fill us with Christ by his Spirit. Which means the pursuit of the Spirit that the psalmist portrays here, of being devoted to God's house. Because church is where we especially encounter the divine. And the great purpose of the Father is that we draw near to him in our hearts, and in our times together we behold and imbibe and adore his Son in the scriptures and sacraments and the service of praise by his Holy Spirit. And church is such an oasis, isn't it, in the wilderness. These meetings are, though, not just pit stops on our pilgrimage, as it were, but they are the very preview of paradise and the place, then, of Christ's particular presence. I really love that passage in Luke where Christ goes to the synagogue in Nazareth and opens the scroll to Isaiah and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And it says, every eye was fixed on him. That's our great hope for all these meetings, isn't it? That every eye would be fixed on Jesus Christ, and that every heart might be made alive and more alive with him, because he is the only one who can satisfy the needs of the soul. But for those of us whose eyes have been touched by the Lord and our native blindness dispelled, we surely can't ever think of this dwelling place as a light thing, and not the brightest place we can possibly be. But that is so often a temptation, isn't it? When we have so many other things on our minds and so many other opportunities and demands, church can seem a light thing by comparison. We forget that it's the brightest place we can possibly be. Forgive me, but I did work out that we don't need to go for more than 86 hours between a service in this church, which is a great blessing. So as we look at the last section, we'll see that the Lord is to us a sun and a shield, and so on. Isn't church just like time in the sunshine? And don't we need to renew our strength here, because God is our shield? And don't we covet the Lord's gifts, which he dispenses through his word? So we need more of the Spirit, which we read here. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What a Spirit. So those that dwell in God's presence are blessed. They'll be continually praising him, it says. How true that is. Secondly, blessed are those whose strength is in God. Verse 5, the New King James says, blessed is the one whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. I believe that a more literal translation would be, in whose heart are the paths, or the ways. So then the holy paths, even that narrow way, which we heard about so brilliantly on Sunday. The emphasis is on the heart filled with Christ, the way, the path of love and righteousness. The scriptures are full of this imagery, aren't they? Psalm 16. You make me to know the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But as you see in these verses, the place of God's presence is likened to passing through a valley, the valley of Baca, which is taken to mean tears, verse 6. So, thinking about a valley, it's likely to be a gloomy place. A hostile place, no doubt, at least in Bible times. A place of tears, as I said, and no doubt an arid place. If any of you have been to Jerusalem, as I have, it's phenomenally arid. And thus, truthfully, isn't our world just the same? It's full of darkness, of wrongs and injustice, the dangers of sin and Satan, the distress of pain and heartache, and the dryness of loss and rejection. These are the things that mark the world when we have heavenly eyes to see. But these things compel us to draw near to God. That vision of the world as a gloomy and a hostile, a distressing and a dry place. And so it is that God again describes himself in verse 11 as the sun and our shield. So the darkness compels us towards the sun, and dangers compel us to needing a shield. And its distresses compel us to the giver of grace, and its dryness move us toward the giver of glory. And in verse 6 and 7, we see wonderfully that as they go through the valley, the pilgrims go from strength to strength, that these things don't deplete them. They make the valley to flourish. Isn't that such an encouragement for us? That notwithstanding all the oppressions and distractions, perhaps, of the world, that this psalm, as all the scriptures teach us, that we will not be overcome by the valley. It says, not one fails to appear before God in Zion. We are more than conquerors. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And not least because Christ himself passed through the valley on purpose to learn full sweet knowledge of life's distresses and the world's difficulties so he could show us sympathy. So we can have supreme confidence to pray for this strength. And we have another allusion to the gospel here in verse 8. Isn't it amazing? I love every reference to God being the God of Jacob, as I'm sure you do. How can people like Jacob come to the Lord of hosts with such petitions? Because he hears us, as he hears us, he looks on the face of his anointed, Jesus Christ the righteous. Meaning, failing Jacobs like us come fully justified. Praise God. So blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord, whose hearts are filled with his ways. And finally, blessed is the one who trusts in God at the end. Well, the psalm begins, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, this is perhaps where so many churches have gone astray over the generations, fundamentally, not being attentive to the one to whom we come, and indeed that we can come to him, but rather attentive to the places and practices he perhaps occupied in the past. We worship a living God. And the psalmist captures the unrivaled richness of that knowing of the living God. Again, isn't it just glorious to meditate on these things? The Lord God is a sun and a shield for us. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Verse 11. So again, we see brilliant gospel things here. The sun is so far above us, isn't it? And we can't look upon it. But the shield is as close as can be. So the gospel teaches, what is man that you are mindful of him, Lord? And yet you made Christ lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that we might have our Emmanuel. So he's a son to us. Malachi says, the son of righteousness will arise with healing in his wounds. And that's how we know our Saviour. Isn't that such a rich description of our Saviour that resonates with us? I've described church as like being in the sunshine because the Lord Jesus Christ is radiant, isn't he? Virtue pours out of him. And when we come to church and hear him lifted up, that's what it feels like. It feels like being in the warmth of his light. And of course, it is written, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. He is a son in the sense that he is the source of all things, the author of life itself, completely dependable. He gives light for perception, warmth for love and joy and cheer, power and energy for growth. The sun enlivens, it enriches, and it exposes. So he's also a shield for us, as he first promised to Abraham. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. A shield that we so desperately need, but so often take for granted, to defend us from all dangers, the alluring arrows of apostasy, the fiery darts of Satan's machinations, and even, most wonderfully perhaps, the very sword of justice itself. Christ stands in the way. He is, to quote the words of the hymn, also our refuge in each deep distress, the Lord our strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames he leads us safely on, and daily makes his sovereign goodness known. And thus he also promises to give grace and glory. Of this, Calvin writes that favour and honour are probably better translations. He says, it's preferable to explain the sentences implying that after God has once taken the faithful into his favour, he will advance them to high honour and never cease to enrich them with his blessings. Not only does the Lord encompass us with loving kindness, graciously, sympathetically, faithfully, he condescends to give honour to the faithful. Isn't that astonishing? Those that honour me, I will honour, the Lord says. How compelling that is to be honoured by the Lord, when we know that it is our fundamental duty to devote ourselves to honouring him. I find the faithful favour and benevolence of God that is his grace toward us just continually astonishing. He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. As the Apostle James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Now, if we're tempted to see the lack of some terrestrial thing as undermining this principle and promise, I'd say it's quite possible he's teaching us to see the richness of eternal things, but above all, that his loving kindness is better than life itself. He does say those that walk uprightly. We've considered the one who wants to dwell in the presence of the Lord should have his heart full of his ways. It's important also to say that we should examine our hearts so that we can pray with William Cooper. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Anyway, we didn't have time to go through all the good things that the Lord bestows on us, but I thought I'd mention a few of the best things. So, high among the Father's great gifts is power, resurrection power, by which we rise from our falls, are filled by being emptied, and truly live by dying. To which great salvation, sanctification, glorification is added his unfailing loving kindness, his light of truth and beauty in the Holy Scriptures, and his life eternal and the promise of heaven and glory. And it seems callous to just skip over those, but how rich are those gifts in themselves. But we also have continual access in Christ's name by prayer to the throne room of the universe, with the unfailing promise of forgiveness to us, thanks simply to the blood that Christ shed, and the great provision of a family, which is his body here below. We're united to Jesus Christ. That in itself is a great gift, a good thing. United in his whole life, death, resurrection, and eternity. And we're given, above all, the Holy Spirit, who indispensably convinces us of the truth of God's word, convicts us of sin and the need of Christ. He conveys God's promises to our hearts, peace and hope and joy, comfort, rest, as we're hearing on Sunday, strength, restoration, defense, justice, even. The list could go on and on. These are things that the world cannot give, but God gives us by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit also convenes communion with Christ, so we can feast on his body and blood by faith. He confirms us in the faith with a sense of assurance, adoption, access in prayer, and anticipation of heaven, which are so foreign and peculiar to our native mindset. And he conforms us to the likeness of the Son, giving us graces that we admire in others but would never wish for ourselves without God's kindness. Patience, gentleness, goodness, humility, self-control. And he confers the sense of God's presence. And we are so blessed to be considering this at the moment. And of course, our prayer is and will be that this series that Matthew is doing will be, by the Holy Spirit, revolutionary and radical for our lives and our trust in the Lord. So Psalm 34, "Fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." So in conclusion, I'm just going to read Hebrews 10. It says, "Therefore, with that boldness to enter the holiest places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a great high priest, I'd say sympathetic high priest, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This psalm is inspiring, isn't it? As we've seen, I'm sure I've just scratched the surface of how rich this is in the gospel and Christian experience. But of course, the overwhelming impression in this psalm is one of delight in God and deep longing for him. And if we can express that all the more towards his house and the place of his presence, I'm sure that our Christian lives will be all the more rich. Amen. So, shall we sing it? Psalm 84.
Precious is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. My soul has longed and pines away to see the courts of God. My flesh and heart with joy cry out. always praising you. Bless those who have their strength in you, those on the pilgrim road. Faith on a dry place to a spring, refreshed by early rains. They go from strength to strength until in Zion they seek God. Now hear my prayer, Lord God of hosts, hear me, O Jacob's God. O look upon our shield, O God, your own anointed one. One day with yours surpass as far, a thousand spent elsewhere. I'd rather stand near to God's door than dwell in tents of sin. The Lord God is a sun and shield, God grace and glory gives. You bless the blameless Lord of hosts, those with their trust.